Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Today we're going to talk a little bit about, basics again. Go back to basics. I think this go back to basics thing is very good. Right? Because it's possible to get a little bit removed from the basics sometimes. And when we get removed from the basics, we can lose them a little bit in our lives. Right? We get leading and we get thoughts and we hear and these things, and we get doctrines, and these things are important. But it's also important to stay rooted in the basics, rooted in the fundamentals of our faith. Because it's easy for us, as human beings who are frail, to be removed from those fundamentals at times. And so I'd like to talk for a little while today about what is the Word of God. What is the Bible? Really, what is the Bible? Right. So we'll talk a little while today about what is the Bible. Does anybody know, let's say, can you tell me what the Bible is? Seems like a simple and obvious question, doesn't it? But if it was a simple and obvious question, then we wouldn't have the schisms that we have. If it was a simple and obvious question, then one group wouldn't be attacking another group, angry, not being able to fellowship, if we understood what the Bible was. One group wouldn't say, oh, we have to have this, and another group says, no, that's completely wrong, we have to have this. And in the process, they lose love. And so I think that asking ourselves, what is the Bible, is an important thing to do, because we tend to think that we know the answer. Doesn't Paul tell us that if any man thinks he knows anything at all, he knows nothing at all? That he knows nothing as he should. So if I think I know a little bit here, and I know something about a little bit here, the Bible says that I don't know that little bit, but not only do I not know that little bit, I don't know anything. I don't know that, and I don't know this, and I don't know that over there either, because I thought I knew this little bit. And so we have to be careful, because we don't know anything at all. The only way that we can function is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because in John 16:13, it's the Holy Spirit that leads me in all truth. So if I'm not hearing from the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit I'm concerned with hearing from, then I'm not hearing anything. Then I'm not getting anything. Then I don't know anything. Because in and of myself, I have no ability to know anything at all. And so we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth. Now, that leading of the Holy Spirit can come in various ways. It can come, of course, through my own relationship with Him, perhaps in prayer or meditation, and He can speak to my heart. I pray and He answers me. I meditate and he illuminates something to me from the Word of God that pertains to my life. On the other hand, maybe my pastor says something to me that is from the Holy Spirit. And when he does that, he's often not aware of it. But because he is hearing as he is speaking, and there is something in my heart that perhaps is a question or a need, and the Holy Spirit will speak to him for my need, for my circumstances, for my life. And he will repeat what the Holy Spirit says for my life. Pastor Stevens was a master at that. It wasn't that he was a master at knowing what to say. He was a master of knowing how to hear. And because of that, he could hear things that really were amazing. I always marveled, because every time I thought I needed counsel from him, he would address it from the pulpit before I could go talk to him. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, because there was something in my heart that needed a word from him. And he would give it to me without knowing because the Holy Spirit was ministering and He was listening. So the Holy Spirit will give me things in various ways like that. I pray, God, show me this. God, give me this. And then the next day it happens, or the next week, there it is. Or sometimes the same day, sometimes just a few moments later. And the Holy Spirit answers me. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful with that, though, because we don't rely on Him in subjectivity. In other words, I can't feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me. If I go, Holy Spirit, give me something, and then put my ears up, then I won't hear Him. Because He speaks in a still small voice. But what I will often hear is my own thoughts or subconsciousness. But if I simply say to Him, Holy Spirit, give me this, answer me this, whatever, and then I relax and I go about my business, He'll speak to me. This is sometimes where there's a time differential between, and I've seen this many times in my own life, there's a time differential between when I ask and when I hear. Maybe I'll be counseling someone or talking to somebody. I say, Holy Spirit, what is the truth here? Holy Spirit, what do I do with this or whatever? And I don't immediately hear from Him, but I hear a little while later. And I have to be okay with that. Because when I strive to hear, I won't hear. But if I keep a relaxed mental attitude, then I will hear. And in my own case, and I know of other people also, this has been the case, that maybe sometimes He'll answer me like the next day, or, you know, with some time span in between. But He's very faithful to do it. Why? Because He loves us. And He does communicate with us. And so the question is, what is the Bible? Because in 2 Timothy 3:16, every word of the Bible was breathed by God. It was given to and penned by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what does it mean to be inspired by the Holy Spirit? They were hearing. They were listening and they were hearing. And He used their portions, and this is one of the things that happens when a person is hearing and communicating that which they heard. God will often incorporate elements of their character, elements of their individuality into that. And this is one reason why you have preachers who may all be preaching the same message but have a very different style. Because God incorporates the individual that He speaks through in that style, in that communication. And you can see that in the Bible also. The different ones wrote in different ways. Although it is agreed upon by scholars that the style of writing was very similar, but the expression was different. For example, if you read Amos or Nahum, or some of the minor prophets, they're very hardcore. I mean, Nahum starts out by saying, God is really angry. But then he says, God is slow to anger. Just a few sentences later, he says, but God is slow to anger. And so, these men all, their individuality was represented also, but always as they proclaimed the Word of God. And in the case of the New Testament, they also wrote down, in much of it, like in the epistles, they wrote down the Word of God. And their individuality was also reflected, although it was still divinely given, God breathed. So the question is, what is the Bible? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. In verse 1, the Word of God says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And what that means there is actually before the beginning. In is not a proper translation there. It means before the beginning was the Word. And we are talking about something that has an eternal existence. And the Word was, that Word was continually existing in eternity. This was the first thing. It was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was continually existing in eternity with God. Now, that word "with" is not exactly what we always think of. What that word there means is that it's face-to-face in distinctiveness. In other words, the Word of God was facing God face-to-face. And He was looking at His Word, and His Word was looking at Him. And God was fellowshipping with His Word in eternity past. Where else do we see a relationship that is face-to-face? Moses spoke with God face-to-face. So, much like Moses spoke with God face-to-face, God was face-to-face for eternity past with His Word. And the Word was with God. And what that's saying there, it's a definite article. And it's saying that it was before Him. Not chronologically, but position, like spatially before Him. And so God, the Word was in front of God, and God was looking at the Word face to face. This is different than we think of the Word of God. We tend to think of the Word of God as the words on the page. But it's not the words on the page. It's more than that. The words on the page communicate the Word of God. But the words themselves are not the Word of God. They are simply words. This is why the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so when I approach the Word of God, I have to approach it lawfully. Now there's another word that we have some trouble with sometimes, lawfully. And we say, well, the Word of God contains the law. And then it contains the message of grace. And while that is a fact, as far as the words on the page, there is really something going on there that we have to understand if we are going to understand both the Word and the law. Now, the law is contained in the Bible. But the law is not, in that sense, the Word that God was facing face to face. You see, the law was simply an expression of that Word. But it wasn't the meaning in the law that people have made it to be. Why was the law given? Well, we know that it was given for a few different reasons. Paul and John both tell us, and James, they all tell us that if I love, then I fulfill the law. If I love my brother, I fulfill the law. If I love the body of Christ, I fulfill the law. And there we have one of the purposes that the law was given. The law wasn't given for me as rules. I must never see the Bible as a set of rules. I must never see the Bible as something I am to do. I must never see the Bible as something I conform to. I must never see the Bible as a law. I must never see the Bible, and some people will have trouble with this. I must never see the Bible as a handbook. It's not a handbook. Handbooks tell you how to go about doing things. But the Bible didn't tell us to do anything at all. And so it's not a handbook either. The Bible is far more than any of those things. The law was given to teach Israel how to love because Israel was an unruly nation. They were all kind of doing their own thing. Because remember, there was really no cohesion in Israel except the cohesion that was brought on by suffering. And that's because the law was given shortly after that element that God used to produce the nation where it would be protected. But the end of that element came in suffering. And after they suffered, God delivered them as a nation, but they were no longer held in cohesion by suffering. Because even today, a lot of Jewish folk reflect back on the suffering of their ancestors. And this is a source of unity to them. And they will talk about things like when they were in Egypt. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood when I was a kid, and I had a lot of good Jewish friends, and they were wonderful friends. And they would tell me, and their parents would tell me, these thoughts from Jewish culture. And we would talk, and they would explain things to me how they saw it as Jewish people. And they related to the sufferings of their nation, of their culture, of their ancestry, heritage. And they would talk about like when they were slaves in Egypt. And they're talking about the hardship of Babylon. And then, of course, the separation from their land during that time between Titus of Rome and right after World War II. And then also once in a while, but not as much, the sufferings that the Nazis brought on them. And so there was a lot of cohesion there based on that suffering. And I still think that a lot of Jewish people relate to that cohesion from suffering. But cohesion from suffering is a circumstantial cohesion. When they went into the wilderness, the suffering was essentially over. And God started to take care of them Himself. And He led them with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And He fed them with manna from heaven. And they wanted meat, and He gave them pheasants. So many pheasants, it made them sick. And He wouldn't let their clothes wear out. And so God was now giving them the opposite of their suffering, albeit it was not in a comfortable place per se. They were still in the wilderness. When they got there, that first generation in particular lost their cohesion. They started to fall apart. They started to turn on each other, as we have seen, like with Korah's rebellion against Moses. And they started every man like doing his own thing. And I have a friend who's a missionary in Israel. He says, even today, and although he loves the Israelis, he says, in Israel, everyone's a chief and no one's an Indian. That basically means everybody wants to do their own thing. Everybody wants to lead and nobody wants to follow. And there's a lack of cohesion in that. And so what you had going on there was they didn't know how to love. And so God gave them the law, not so they would be righteous by the law, because Abraham, their 450-year in history forefather, was made righteous by faith, and they knew it. But He gave them the law to teach them how to love each other, because they didn't know. They didn't know how. In the world, there is no love. If somebody learns love in the world, what they have learned is a corrupt, self-serving form of it. Because in the world, love doesn't exist. Love in the world is simply, if you please me, I will appreciate it. But if you stop pleasing me, I will not appreciate it. Now I will be difficult towards you. And I won't be patient and kind with you any longer if you're not patient and kind with me. So in the world, love is a currency. And so God gave the law to the Israelites to teach them to love. But there was one other reason why God gave the Israelites the law. Certainly, the ceremonial laws had an element of protection in them, because they didn't know about things like bacteria and things like that. But really, the New Testament comments on the Old Testament. And in Romans 3:19, the law was given that every mouth would be shut. The law was given to show me my own need for the mercy of God. Because if I have broken in one point of the law, I have violated its entirety. And so the law was given to close my mouth and get me to love, because I need to receive it for myself. And the law shows me that. But there is also a third reason why the law was given. In Galatians 3:24, the law was given to be a teacher. Now, the verse there says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith." What this is a picture of is rich Romans and Greeks. The Romans in particular, but also the Greeks, when they would conquer, they would take the professors, they would take everybody, and they would move them. And often they would enslave them. But they would enslave people who sometimes were much more educated than they themselves were, much more skilled in some things than they themselves were. And so it wouldn't be uncommon, or horribly uncommon, for a wealthy family to have, let's say, a college professor as a slave. Now, their colleges, they had schools, but they were not like our colleges. So when I say that, I don't want to mean that there's a literal comparison there. But there were institutions of learning. And there was a system of learning. And the high-level teachers in these systems, if a nation was conquered, sometimes they would become slaves to families. And what this is talking about, and this is why in some translations, like the King James, it does say schoolmaster, others say governor. What they're talking about is a trusted slave. The slaves would sometimes become like family members, where they would get to know the family, they would serve the family, but they would also become a part of the family. And people would grow very fond of these people who served them. And the Word of God says that the law was like one of these trusted slaves of these rich Greek or Roman families. That the law was this. And the slave, the one that was most highly trusted, would be assigned to take care of the oldest son. And that slave had charge over that oldest son 24/7. He was with the oldest son, and he was raising him and training him and teaching him. And he was charged with bringing this young man up into maturity of thought, into maturity so he would know how to operate in the culture and the society of the day, in the maturity of knowing a skill perhaps, being able to live on his own, and being well brought up generally. And that was assigned to a highly trusted slave until that son reached full maturity. This was what the law was given for. Now, it then continues, what was the maturity that the law was given for? To bring them to Christ, that they might be justified by faith. So the law was given to show Israel that there was more to them than just them. It wasn't in the law itself. You see, the law was always a slave and the son was always a son. And the two never switched roles. In other words, the slave did not become a master even though he had charge and authority over the son while he was yet young, before he was grown. But his position would never change from the fact that he was a son, that he was not a slave. And the position of the slave would not change, that he was not a master. He was a slave. The law was given to be a slave to the Father, in which it would raise Israel so that they would operate in faith, so that their mouths would be shut, so that they would understand that they have a need before God themselves, so that they would turn to the Savior, and so that they would operate in faith because of the need that they had and the love that it taught. So the Word of God is something different. The Bible is something different than the law. The Bible is not a slave. The Bible was before God, face to face, looking Him in the face. And He was looking the Word of God in the face. And He was communicating with it, and He was communing with it, and there was fellowship there for eternity past. Until something happened. God devised a plan. Why did God devise a plan? God devised a plan to express Himself. He wanted to express the character of who He was. And He had a perfect Word, and He was a perfect Father, a perfect God. Perfection and perfection, but there was no expression of the fullness of His character. And so, this is where the angels and we come in. First, God created the angels. But there was an insufficiency there. Not in the angels themselves, because the angels were perfect. But there was an insufficiency there. Perfection could not represent its full character to perfection. Perfection could only represent its full character to imperfection. Because how is one who is perhaps loving going to express love? Well, what is love? It is patience and kindness first, right? Love is patient and long-suffering. Those are one idea. And kind. Okay? So how do I express patience if there is no need? How do I express kindness when there is no need? How does perfection express all that it is when all there is perfection? It cannot. Because the angels deserve it. The Word and the Father deserve it. And so because it's deserved, it could never be fully expressed. And that's where we come on the scene. Why did God put the tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In Ezekiel 31:18, we know that it is Satan's tree. But why did God allow that? Why did God cast Lucifer as Satan to the earth? And why did He allow him into the garden when He had put Adam and Eve in that garden? He could have cast them anywhere He wanted. He could have had them in the outer darkness now. He could have had them in hell now. There was no reason necessarily that required God to put him in the garden. But that's where He put him. Why? Because He knew exactly what was going to happen as a result. Now, that might seem like God was setting us up to fail. But He wasn't. Remember that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Right? And that word "from" doesn't mean that the Lamb was slain at the point of foundation. That means that the world was established on that foundation of the Lamb being slain. And before God put man in the garden, He put the gospel into the stars on the fourth day. So it was never a setup. You see, God had established the provision for man before He put man in a garden where the enemy was. And so God protected man from the inevitable event that God had allowed to happen for His purpose, that His nature should be fully revealed. And so God puts man in the garden, and Eve in the garden, and He allows the tree, because it's Satan's tree, to be there also, because Satan was there. And Ezekiel 31, I believe, makes it pretty clear that the trees are representative of angels. Now, it's a garden. I have no doubt that there were real trees there, but they were also representative of angels. And it is possible, although I don't necessarily think that this is correct doctrine, I can acknowledge the possibility that when they hid themselves, perhaps they hid themselves amongst the angels, or perhaps among the trees. I personally believe it was the trees, but maybe they were both there, because Eve was well acquainted with angels. You see, when she wanted to be as God, it's a small g. It wasn't that she was lusting to be like the Father. She was lusting to be like the angels. And this is why, as an angel, one of the reasons who was so effective at drawing her. Because he knew that she wanted to be like he used to be. And she wanted to be like the fallen angels all used to be. And so he knew that he could use the same strategy against Eve that he used against the fallen angels. And that's in Ezekiel 28:18, where he trafficked his merchandise. In the original language, it means that he went from angel to angel. And he challenged them regarding the character of God. And when she started talking to him, she didn't rebuke him, which is what she should have done. And we see how the angels handled it at the time, because in Daniel, Michael the angel did the same thing. When the prince of the power of Persia came, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And then Jesus in Zechariah chapter 3 says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." As he's accusing Joshua the priest. So we had this thing there where the enemy was in the garden. So what does that have to do with the Word? Because of that perfect plan, we have John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and it had eternal fellowship with God. Looking at Him face to face, it was directly before Him. And the Word was with Him, directly before Him. And the Word was God. Infinitely and in totality and in eternity. In Revelation 19 and verse 13, that was His name, Word of God. Is this book Jesus? No. If it were, you couldn't destroy it. But the message, the spoken message in this book that is contained here, became alive. This is not God Himself, but it contains all the power of God. This is the expression of His heart. This is that expression that God wanted to give when He allowed Lucifer into the garden. This is that expression that God was looking for in eternity past, where He so longed to express His nature and His character, and there was no one to express to. This is the reason why we were created. You see, the Bible wasn't given to us or for us. We were given to the Bible. This was the thing that was looking at Him face to face, and it became alive so that His expression could be manifested. and its fullness of its character. When we deal with the Word of God, I don't have reverence for the book and the pages on the one hand, but I have amazing reverence for what it contains on the other. When you have a relationship with God, it comes through a relationship with your Bible. It is the language of the Holy Spirit. It is that which the Holy Spirit leads us in. Never as a law. I think to use the Bible as a set of rules or as a law is really the ultimate in corruption of what it actually is. And we're told that that is the case in Psalm 94:20, that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. And this is why the strength of sin in 1 Corinthians 15 is in the law. You see, it's not a law. It is the very reason why we were created. Remember, it wasn't made for us. We were made for it. My purpose is this book. My reason for existing in God's mind is the expression of this book so it could be expressed to another. So my purpose for being is found right here. So this book could express to me all the fullness of the character of God. And when I fellowship with this book, I don't just get information. That's not what it's given for. Sometimes we tend to take it as just information. And certainly the information is beneficial when and only when, though, it is handled by the Holy Spirit. But the information itself is deadly. It kills. Because it is a sword. And it is a very dangerous and sharp sword when it is inappropriately handled. This is why pastors and leaders must never possess novice traits. This is why you never appoint a man quickly. Because if you do, you will have problems with novice traits. Novice traits are when I mishandle the Word of God. That is the root of novice traits. And maybe I will use it as a rule book. Or maybe I will say to someone, conform to this. That's a novice trait. No one can possibly conform to the Bible. And it is a requirement that no one can ever fulfill. It is a Pharisaical burden. What I mean by that, it's the very burden that the Pharisees put on the people. And Jesus sharply rebuked them for that. No one can ever conform to the Bible. But everyone can be utterly transformed by the Bible. Everyone can have their life utterly transformed. But it's only a book, right? No. That's the whole thing. It isn't. It is that very purpose for which I was created, so God could express the fullness of His character toward me. This book is the expression of that character. It's this book, this, the Bible, the Word of God, that became alive. It's the Word of God that went to the cross. It's the Word of God that shed its blood. It's the Word of God that was buried, went into hell, proclaimed the good news, took captivity captive, rose again, preached, and was ascended. It's the Word of God that we will see face to face in eternity. Do you know what you're going to see? see, one of the first things you will encounter is the Word of God standing at the throne to welcome you home. This is why we were created. So that this expression that is found in the Bible could be expressed. This was what God longed for in eternity past. It wasn't made for me. I was made for it. I have to understand that distinction. And it wasn't giving me the rules. It wasn't giving me the law. It wasn't giving me do's and don'ts, and it isn't a handbook. It is the full expression of who God is and the character that He possesses. Amen.